Glad to be with you today and to get to study God's Word together with you. As I was getting ready for this series of lessons on the Holy Spirit, one of the first tasks the preacher has when preparing a new series of lessons is to just look and see what's in the Bible. What does God say about whatever the topic is, or what's said in the text that we're going to be studying? And this time it was a topical study, so I just dug through Scripture and looked at everything I could find about the Holy Spirit, and then tried to watch for trends or key themes that popped up. And we've looked at a bunch of those already. Well, as I was studying, there was one type of passage of Scripture about the Holy Spirit that surprised me a bit. And maybe it shouldn't have. I've read these passages before, and you may have read them as well. But I never realized how many there were. They were warnings about offending the Holy Spirit. And when I saw how many there were, I thought, well, maybe there's something important here that we need to take a look at, something that God might want us to notice. Warnings, of course, are very important in our lives. When we are learning how to drive, hopefully the instructor and our parents give us some warnings about being careful with this large piece of machinery. You know, that can be a deadly weapon, so be careful with it. And so they might teach us, don't drive very much over the speed limit. Be careful. Try to honor the speed limit. First of all, you don't want to get in an accident. And secondly, you don't want to attract those vehicles that have lights, blue lights up on top. Also to be safe and to stay out of trouble, make sure you do not neglect your turn signals, and do not do that thing at stop signs where you pull up to a rolling stop and just kind of keep going on through. You don't want to draw attention from the police officers. Always check your tire pressure. Don't neglect your tires, the oil in your car, that sort of thing. Now there's a lot of emphasis on this warning, don't text and drive. Right? You've seen those commercials and you've been reminded about that. And of course, in our state now, it's illegal to do much of anything on your phone while driving, and that's probably wise. I'm still working on that and doing better. When I was 15 years old, I think, in driver's training, our instructor told us the story of a young man he knew about in our area when I was living in California at the time, in a place with a river canyon close to it. And he knew of a young man who was driving up through that river canyon, came around a sharp corner, and there was a cow in the road. And so he swerved and dodged the cow and went off of a steep ledge. Terrible story. Why would an instructor tell us that story? Well, it stuck with me. It's a warning, right? I know now not to dodge the cow if there's a steep ledge on the other side. It's better to hit the cow. If you're ever called into court, or if you're just sitting in court as an observer, I understand that there are signs on the walls that say, do not use your cell phone. Make sure your cell phone is turned off. That's a warning. Do not annoy the judge. If you annoy the judge because you didn't care to turn your cell phone off, or if you talk too much and disrupt court proceedings, the judge may reprimand you. Or in a worse scenario, he may have you ejected from the court, excused from the court. You don't want to annoy the judge, so heed the warnings there. Warnings can keep us out of trouble. Warnings can save our lives. Warnings can protect our relationship with God. Scripture gives us several warnings about how we ought to conduct ourselves in relation to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those are given in specific warnings or commands. Sometimes, often, they're given in stories in which someone did something that directly offended the Holy Spirit. And these stories are told so that we will learn from them and guard our relationship with God. So let's begin with a story. Of all the warnings that we'll look at this morning, and I believe I counted 9, this one is the most difficult. Mark 3, verse 20. We'll probably spend the most time on this one. Mark 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, He is possessed by Beelzebul. That's another name for Satan. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. This is a stern warning from our Lord. Jesus is driving out demons here, but some teachers of the law say that the spirit giving him the power to do this is not from God, but is from the devil. And so instead of attributing Jesus' authority to the Holy Spirit, they say he has an impure spirit. So Jesus speaks this warning to them. A person can be forgiven for anything, but beware of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That one sin will never be forgiven. It is an eternal sin. So then, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? This has been a matter of discussion since the earliest centuries of the church. Around the year 250 or so, a leader in the church by the name of Cyprian said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit meant denouncing the Lord and leaving the faith. Apostasy. Which was a serious problem in his time. There were persecutions against the church from time to time. And sometimes when persecution rose up against the church, some people would denounce their faith to escape the persecution. And so to Cyprian, this was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Another man, Epiphanius, around the year 370, said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was denying the divinity of the Holy Spirit, saying he's not part of the Godhead, not part of the Trinity. Some people in his time taught that, so this was a problem in his time. Well, both of those interpretations are interesting, but neither of them has stuck very well over the centuries, mostly because they don't seem very well connected to this text that we're looking at this morning in which Jesus gives this warning. They seem a little too contrived for the purpose of dealing with certain problems in the church in these men's times. So we start with, what does blasphemy mean? Blasphemy basically means insulting God. It's a serious insult toward God. And so in this context, Jesus gives this warning because these teachers say the spirit at work in him, which is in fact the Holy Spirit, they say is an impure spirit, an evil spirit. I don't know whether they committed this unforgivable sin or not. I don't know if they crossed that line. But they at least came close, which is why Jesus warns them so sternly. In the same story in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "You can speak against him and be forgiven, but if a person speaks against the Holy Spirit, they will never be forgiven." So these teachers were at least close to committing this sin. So Christians for two millennia have wrestled with the question, what does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit look like? How do you do it? Because we want to know how to do it so that we don't do it, right? We want to make sure we don't cross that line. Most writers and teachers over the years have focused in on three thoughts about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus seems to be talking about a sin that is not accidental or unintentional. This is not something you do without realizing it. Most likely. This is a sin that is deeply offensive to God, and so comes from a heart that is very hard toward God. And you can see hints of that hard-heartedness in these teachers who see Jesus driving out demons, and yet have the audacity to say that God is not at work in these miracles, and they credit God's work to the devil instead. Their hearts were very hard toward Jesus. Second, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is more than merely having doubts about the Holy Spirit. It's more than saying you don't believe in God or in the Holy Spirit. It's more than just some generic kind of sinful living. All those things Jesus says will be forgiven. This is a knowing, deliberate insult that strikes against the Holy Spirit himself. Many people have been forgiven for unbelief, like the Apostle Paul, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and he actually persecuted the church, and yet he was forgiven. But this sin that Jesus is talking about will never be forgiven. And third, there's a man named C.E.B. Cranfield, who once said that if you're worried about whether you've committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you haven't. And I think he's probably right. If you're concerned that you might have committed this sin, you haven't. Because anyone with a heart sensitive enough to God to be concerned about whether he's done this hasn't done it. This is not a sin that a person whose heart is sensitive to God could commit. And so the lesson here, I think, is be careful how you speak about the Holy Spirit. Where is the line that a person crosses and commits this sin? We don't know exactly. We can see hints of that in this story, but at least be careful how you speak about God's Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to his work. If the Spirit is at work in the church or in people's lives the way he was at work in Jesus at this time, don't blithely attribute his work to our enemy, the devil. Guard yourself against having such a hard heart toward God that you would even denounce his Spirit in order to justify your own spiritual stubbornness like these teachers did. Because a heart that is that hard toward God stands in constant rebellion against him and will never repent, and so will never be forgiven. That's the most difficult of our warnings this morning. Let's take a look now at some warnings from the Old Testament, and then we'll move back into the New. So here's one in a story about Noah from Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Listen for the Spirit here. Comes up one time. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." And then the Lord continues to give Noah instructions for building the ark. Well, this is a tough passage because it's hard to say who the sons of God and the daughters of humans were. These people who were marrying and God was displeased with their intermarriage. We don't know what that's about exactly. But the overall thrust of this text is pretty clear. And that is that people at this time were doing all kinds of evil, and God's Spirit was fed up with it. People were growing increasingly wicked, with only evil thoughts all the time, except for Noah. They were wicked, their thoughts were always evil, they were corrupt and violent, And if I had to guess about these unholy marriages at the beginning of that text, I would guess that some men who should have been godly were marrying women who had no respect for God. But it would take us a while to talk through that, so we'll leave it there. So how do you offend the Holy Spirit of God according to this text? Well, you leave God behind, like these men apparently did. Be wicked, be corrupt, think evil thoughts, be violent. If we can take this text at its word, the Holy Spirit will not put up with such behavior forever. God said, "My Spirit will not contend with humans forever because of the way they were living." Another story from the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit's relationship with Israel's first king, King Saul. We looked at the book of 1 Samuel, especially chapter 16, verse 14, which says that God took his spirit away from Saul. God had given Saul his Holy Spirit in order to help him lead Israel. But then when Saul repeatedly disobeyed and turned away from God, God finally took his spirit away and gave his spirit to David instead, and later made David the next king of Israel. The lesson of King Saul's life, if you remember that lesson, is don't be disobedient to God like Saul was. If we defy God's rule in our lives long enough, the Holy Spirit will not endure it anymore. He will leave. Another story in the Old Testament comes originally from Numbers chapter 20, in the time of the Israelites out in the wilderness being led by Moses. But it's Psalm 106 that connects that story to the Holy Spirit. So in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites were in the desert, led by Moses. They came to a place called Meribah, and there was no water there, just out in the desert. They stopped there, and rather than remember all the things that God had done for them and how many times he had already saved them, and how in the same place a few decades earlier, God had given them water, instead of remembering all that, the people quarreled with Moses and blamed him for leading them to die in the desert since there was no water. So Psalm 106 reflects on that story, and it says in verses 32 and 33, "By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips." Well, how did the people rebel against the Spirit of God? It was Moses they were complaining against. Yet they rebelled not just against Moses, but against God's Spirit by the way they treated Moses, whom God had sent to lead them. And even Moses in that day, he lost his temper with the people. The lesson here is be careful about complaining against the church's leaders, against what God is trying to do among his people. Even if it seems like there is no water, do not be faithless and argue like these people did, because faithlessness like theirs is rebellion against the Spirit of God who leads us. What brought God's anger upon the Israelites that day and upon Moses was their refusal to trust and to follow God, and then Moses' poor response to them. So remember your commitment to honor God. Put your faith in him. Guard your attitude carefully. Do not ever fail to trust God, even when it seems like there's no water. God can provide water. Let's go now to the New Testament. There's a tragic story from the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Many of you may know it well, maybe new to some others. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Yeah, I imagine it did. Peter says it twice. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3, and conspired to test the Spirit of the Lord, verse 9. Their sin was not that they kept part of the money for themselves. Peter makes it clear, that was your money. You could do what you want with it. That was fine. Their sin was the lie. And so, what did God want the church here in its earliest years to learn from the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira? Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And don't test the Spirit of the Lord. Testing the Spirit is kind of like seeing how much you can get away with God. You know, it's like seeing how much you can talk in class before the teacher gets upset and makes it stop, right? Don't do that with the Holy Spirit. That kind of behavior reveals that your heart is actually rebellious toward God. You're not trying to walk with Him at all. You're just trying to find out how you can do everything you can to get away with getting your own way. Honor the Holy Spirit and His leadership in the church. Do not test Him. Do not lie to Him. Do not bring corruption into His church. Don't push His limits. He will not be patient forever. He wasn't with Ananias and Sapphira. And don't ever try to lie to God, because it just doesn't work. He knows the truth before we even think to concoct the lie. Very briefly, a couple more ways to offend the Holy Spirit, both from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who becomes the first Christian martyr, confronts the Jewish leaders about their rejection of Jesus. In fact, that's why they end up killing him. And in Acts 7, verse 51, as he's confronting them, he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." And he explains that just as their ancestors killed God's prophets, so now they themselves have betrayed and murdered Jesus, God's righteous one, the Messiah. And though they know God's law, they don't obey it. Okay, how do you resist the Holy Spirit, like Stephen says they were doing? Well, one way is to push back against Him like these Jewish leaders did when God tries to lead you. Through the prophets and through miracles, the Holy Spirit testified that Jesus was the Son of God. But the Jewish leaders who read the prophets and who saw these miracles going on around them resisted that message, and they killed Jesus. When the Spirit leads you through Scripture and through whatever He might do in your life or in the church, pay attention to where He's leading. And go where the Spirit leads. Don't resist Him. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a man named Simon who saw the apostles laying their hands on people to give them the Holy Spirit. And Simon offered the apostles money so he could buy the ability to give people the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have? Well, Peter rebuked Simon sharply and told him to repent, and Simon quickly backed off. Peter made it clear his salvation was at stake here. And the lesson in that story is that the Holy Spirit is not something to be bought and sold for profit. He is the gift of God. And to try to use or manipulate the power of the Spirit for profit would be deeply offensive to God. Don't treat the Holy Spirit as a commodity. Honor Him as the gift of God. Three more teachings about ways to offend the Holy Spirit, and then we'll wrap up. These are from the New Testament letters. The first one from Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul there writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The key phrase there, right toward the middle, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is possible to grieve God's Spirit. How do you do that? Well, the Spirit is grieved when His people let unwholesome talk come out of their mouths. That alone is excellent reason to guard what you say. And He's grieved when we're bitter or when we're inappropriately angry or full of rage or when we're quarrelsome or we gossip or we're spiteful. These behaviors and attitudes make the Spirit's heart ache. Just the way that a spiteful, disobedient, foul-mouthed, unruly child makes the heart of his parents ache. So guard against these sinful behaviors and attitudes. Replace them with words that build others up and with kindness and compassion that we show toward others. Because God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, the day when Jesus will come again. And He calls us to live and to speak as people who are looking forward to eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." To quench the Spirit, of course, means to put out the Spirit's fire. Just shut it down. Whatever He's trying to do, just shut it down. Block His work, snuff out His efforts to do His work in our lives and in the church. In the early church, we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit gave some people the ability to prophesy. We'll talk about that more next week. So one way to offend the Spirit, to quench His fire, would be to treat prophecies which come from the Holy Spirit with contempt, to shrug them off as unimportant or illegitimate, or just to turn away from them. Well, Paul tells the church not to do that, but instead to test prophecies. Find out if they're genuine, because prophecies can be faked, you know. So test them and see if they're legitimate. Hold on to what's good. Reject whatever is evil. But don't simply reject prophecy out of hand, because true prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. And you need to hear what He wants to say to you. So we'll talk about prophecies more next week, but at the least, this passage reminds us that if the Spirit is ever trying to tell us something, listen. I know I've had many times when I've sat down, been reading through Scripture, and come across something where I think God wanted me to see that today. I needed to see that passage. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to me through the words of Scripture. I've had other times when one of the elders or a mentor in the church, maybe another minister or just a brother or sister in the church, has said something to me that as I reflected on it later, I thought, I think God was trying to tell me something through my brother or sister. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us at that moment. Maybe God's using them to guide us to do the right thing. So if you have a moment like that, don't ignore it. If you think God might be trying to tell you something, pay attention. I'm not saying every time we think God's telling us something, He is, but maybe some of the times He is. So test every message. Reject every kind of evil. Hold on to what is good. Do not quench the work and fire of the Spirit. In our final text, Hebrews 10, verse 26, this is a stern warning as well. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How severely do you think God will punish a person who insults His Spirit? And so if you as a Christian keep on sinning deliberately and do not repent, you will lose your salvation. You will be judged by God. And the writer points out that continuing to sin against God, not talking about accidentally, but willfully, means you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. Or we might say today, we're treating Him like dirt. And it dishonors His blood that He shed for us on the cross. And it insults the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. If you, by willingly continuing to sin, trample God's Son and dishonor His blood and insult the Spirit God gave you to live in you and to help and guide you, what else can God do for you? There is nothing left but to face His judgment. So be careful to honor Jesus and to honor the blood He sacrificed, and to honor the Spirit God has given you to live in you and to help you and to guide you. And we honor the Spirit in part by working with Him, as Romans 8 verse 13 says, to put sin to death in our lives. If we do sin unintentionally, we understand that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. We don't have to be afraid. But we do need to heed this warning and take care that we don't allow any intentional sin to come between us and God. Make sure that in your life and in all your conduct, you honor and appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, as we talked about last week, lives in you and in all of us together as the temple of God. So we've taken a brief look at several texts this morning looking at how to offend the Holy Spirit. We can offend Him by our disobedience or through violence, through corruption, through rebellion, through complaining, through lying, through testing Him, you know, kind of pushing God's limits, through resisting Him, through grieving Him by ungodly behavior, through quenching Him, just shutting down the work He's trying to do, the message He's trying to give us, by insulting Him. So basically through any ungodly behavior that would hinder His work in our lives, even down to the words that come out of our mouths, because His work in our lives is to transform us into the image of Christ and of God. And of course, the way to keep from offending the Spirit is pretty clear. It's just don't do these things. Maybe put more, even more simply, it's to walk with the Spirit. So Galatians 5, verse 25, which we'll look at in our last lesson on the Holy Spirit in 2 weeks, says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Don't offend Him, but guard how you live. Guard your relationship with Him. Walk with Him. Because through the Holy Spirit, God is at work in you to raise you as His child and to transform you more and more into His image. And may God bless His work in us through His Spirit. Let's pray. As we're gathered here today, dear God, as one segment of Your church, we pray to You that You would indeed let us be temples of Your Holy Spirit, together and individually. Make us holy. Dear God, we confess to You that Your relationship with us, our relationship with You, through Your Holy Spirit who lives in us, through Jesus and the blood He shed to cleanse us and pay for our sin, through Your love by which You have reached out to us, Lord, that's very, very important to us. And the joy of Your Spirit in our lives and the pleasure that You derive from being close to us, Lord, that's very important to us. And we long for your Spirit. And as Paul wrote in Ephesians, we should be filled with the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us not to offend you by what we say and do. But grant us clean hearts, pure hearts, and good and holy behavior. Help us to do what's right every day. Guard our words, Lord, that they may build others up, and that in that way they may bring you honor. Don't let anything unwholesome come from our mouths. Let us not rebel against you, Lord. Let us not fight against one another or be bitter. But Lord, help us to honor your Spirit by the ways we conduct ourselves. And in that way, may we show you how much we love you, how grateful we are for your Spirit's presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us and for giving us this time to study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to...